Let's bow before Yahweh's throne of grace. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we're so very thankful to you for your Sabbath and for the rest that we're able to get after long and difficult weeks, Father Yahweh. And we're grateful to be together with our families and with our brethren as we worship you and as we learn from the Word, as we sing songs of praises to your name. Father, we don't know how much time we have before Yahshua should return, but all the signs appear imminent that his return is near, Father. So we pray that you would help us to strengthen our resolve in these days to remain firm and committed to you, Father. And as we get together every time that we're able to do so, we do so gratefully, knowing that it will not always be that way, Father. We won't always have that opportunity. It won't go on forever. But in the meantime, as we can, we're very grateful to you for that opportunity, and we pray that you help us to make the most of every time that we get together so that we may rejoice and sing and praise your holy name, Father, in peace and safety. As we go into the Word now, Father, to see what it teaches about the various things that we need to do in order to prepare our minds and hearts, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit may guide us in all understanding and that our minds may be attentive to your Word, and more importantly, that we may put these things into practice in our daily living, Father. Thank you for all of your many blessings. In Yahshua's name we thank you and pray. Hallelujah. Everyone may be seated. For an introductory passage, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. O Yahweh, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Truly, Psalm 15 is a psalm of commitment, brothers and sisters. I'd like to ask you a very simple question this morning, or I guess this afternoon at this time. And that question is this: what does commitment mean to you? What does commitment mean to you? Quite simply, that is the title of my message today. What does commitment mean to you? I have a very direct message for my listeners today. My friends, it is a strong message and to the point, but I feel that it is absolutely necessary. In fact, our lives and our greater good depends on our attitudes concerning the things of which I will speak today. Commitment is a word that in many ways is outdated today, at least in our present society. Keeping one's word is not fashionable anymore. It is something that is held to be cheap, or at least of very little importance. You know, in generations gone by, a man's word was his bond. You ever heard that expression? My word is my bond? In generations past, it seems that that meant something. Doesn't mean that much today. Now, everything must be done in writing. And even worse, it must be done in the presence of attorneys or witnesses, or at least be executed with some kind of legal document or proceeding in order for it to count, so to speak. And even then, watch out to see if it counts or not. Now, that's not to say that in all of history, and even in biblical times, that there was not some form of legal proceedings or official business. Clearly, there are many examples that we can point to in the scriptures. But it seems today that even the simplest things that should require only simple common sense no longer carry weight with people. Simple civilities and courtesies that our parents, our grandparents, and great-grandparents once took for granted are now non-existent virtually, or at least rare. Let me give you a few examples of what I am talking about in the real world so that you can see what I mean when I say that common sense things are now questioned, maligned, or even spit upon by a society that sees only in materialistic and selfish ways without regard to others around them. One, The commitment of children towards their parents to show respect that is due. That's a really big pet peeve of mine, to see out there the level of disrespect that exists for children towards their parents. And it's all around us in society. You see it on television, represented in all kinds of shows, and the attitudes that are represented in those shows, but you just see it all around you. You go to the supermarket or go to Walmart or some other place, and you see the level of disrespect and the demanding attitude that young people have towards their parents and that children have toward their parents. Now, there's always a certain amount of that, of course, because of the age, but it's way over the top in our present society, way over the top. Things that would never have been tolerated, even in my childhood, which is, you know, relatively speaking, not that long ago, with things that my parents would never have dreamed of tolerating, people tolerate today in the name of quote-unquote proper parenting techniques, which in my mind don't amount to much of anything when you pile them all on top of each other. Two, common courtesy and respect between husband and wife. How much of this disrespect do you see in all society today when husband and wife do not even have proper civility towards one another? As I pointed out in a sermon not too long ago about marriage, oftentimes you have two people who live together as married singles. They're not really a couple. They do not ever meld to the point where you have, as the scriptures describe, a relationship where you have one flesh. But you have one person living one way, the other person living another way. They come to the relationship with their own lifestyle and their own way of being, and they never seem to find the common ground to the point where they can say that they're truly one flesh. And it's truly sad to see. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. And it's not a simple matter by any means. And I don't mean to imply that there are never going to be problems. But what I am talking about on all these things is a prevailing attitude in society. And many of these things can be avoided if people would follow Yahweh's word, but they do not, because they do not ascribe importance to it, and because they do not have the level of commitment that it requires. What about the commitment due between a husband and wife generally in terms of faithfulness towards one another? This is one that Hollywood, we could thank an awful lot for the destroying of the mores that we once enjoyed, even in our own country. Four, the commitment of a man to face his responsibilities to protect, provide for, and take care of his family. How many deadbeat dads are there out there? How many men are there that think about themselves and decide to leave their wives for a younger model, or decide to leave their children because it's too much responsibility to face? So closely connected with that is number five, the commitment of a man to be present in the lives of his children and to provide discipline and guidance as needed. It's easy to tune out, brethren. It's easy to take your own way, to go your own way, and to leave the responsibility to someone else. Number six, this is one for which I'll get a lot of outreach, I'm sure, out in the world. The commitment of a woman to fulfill her role as a home builder, a nurturer of children, and to provide a safe haven called home for her husband and children. What? What? Oh, you're a dinosaur. I don't care. Say what you want. This is something that time in every society, not just ours, every major society, this has worked. The roles of a man and a woman in a relationship. The role of a wife, the role of a husband, the role of a mother, the role of a father. It's only our present society that thinks that they can outdo Yahweh. Yes, it's going to be necessary in our present day because of economic circumstances, for example, for a woman to go to work, or if a woman is a single mother, she has to do what she has to do. And there are always exceptions to the rule. But generally speaking, Yahweh's system will always work. And I don't care who wants to say this is old-fashioned. I don't care who wants to call it chauvinistic or sexist. I don't care. It's Yahweh's system, and it works. And because society has abandoned it, we're reaping the whirlwind from what we've sown. What about the commitment and loyalty of employees to their employers? That's one. There's no loyalty anymore. Man, if you don't like this company, I'll go to the next one. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go and try to improve ourselves and progress. I've gone from one job to another myself. And you do what you have to do in the case of in terms of supplying for your family and moving ahead. But when you're on the job, do you show commitment to your employer, or are you just there to get a paycheck? Do you show pride in your work? Do you do the best that you possibly can, or do you shirk and loaf and just take the easy way out and just make appearances. That's not commitment or loyalty, and it hurts everyone in the end. What about the duty of public servants in government to provide for the benefit of their citizens rather than only themselves? That's almost laughable in our day and age. I'll give you a recent example, not to pick on them because they should have been picked on a lot, but I got to say it was pretty well deserved. The example of this whole pay raise situation in Pennsylvania last year. I guess it was last year or the year before. And for those of you, for those of my listeners who may not be familiar with that, our Pennsylvania legislators decided one morning at 2 o'clock in the morning to give themselves a pay raise, and a pretty hefty raise at that. In a time when everyone else has been tightening their belts and other workers have been tightening their belts and foregoing increases and raises, they decided they're going to give themselves a nice hefty, it was very hefty. I don't remember the percentage it was, but it was pretty hefty pay raise. And they decided to do it at 2 o'clock in the morning. I guess they thought nobody would notice. They were wrong. There was such an outcry here in Pennsylvania, and a whole group of people from different walks of life that got together and banded together, and they eventually wound up repealing that pay raise because it was just the height of audacity. Okay, so I just use that as one example, but we don't have to stop there. We go to Washington, and the people in Washington that look out for their own interests rather than for the well-being and safety of the nation, liberal, conservative, libertarian, I don't care what they call themselves, in basic ways, they're all cut from the same mold. And it seems that the prevailing attitude is, what's in it for me? What can I do? What can I gain? What can I get from my constituents? And my constituents doesn't always mean the people that they represent. The scriptures describe a time such as this, brethren, where you have a lack of commitment in all of these types of relationships. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. The scriptures describe a time such as this. Romans 1:28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge Yahweh any longer, and that's exactly what has happened with people. They don't see fit to acknowledge a creator any longer. What? Creator? Nah, that's an outdated idea. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge Yahweh any longer, Yahweh gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Just like he did with Pharaoh, he said, you're going to harden your heart? Finish hardening it. Finish hardening it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of Yahweh, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of Yahweh, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They're not even ashamed of those things. And they approve of others doing it and try to get others to join them to do it because it assuages, it minimizes their own sense of guilt. Because I believe that deep down inside, most people, there are exceptions, I'm sure, people whose consciences are so seared with the hot iron that they no longer feel. But I believe that deep down, most people know, have a sense of when they're doing something wrong. Because Yahweh's law is built into the heart of every man, I'm convinced. And Romans 2 talks about that. And I believe that when men do what is wrong and what is improper and what is immoral, deep down inside, there's something that touches them and makes them understand that they're doing something wrong. But you know what? They ignore it. They ignore that thing that they call conscience, which I call the Spirit of Yahweh moving upon them to get them to make changes in their lives and to repent. People ignore that, and they press on, and they fulfill all these different attitudes that you see described here. We could do sermons describing each and every one of these and the prevailing attitudes that exist. What about a companion passage to this that we might consider in 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin with verse 9. With verse 1. And 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but realize this, that in the last days, and we're there, brethren, I'm convinced that we're in the last days. In the last days, difficult times will come. And that, in reality, is an understatement. For men will be lovers of self. And there's the heart of the matter, brethren. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. There's a lot of boasting and a lot of arrogance that goes on out there, brethren. Are we being infected by those attitudes? I hope not. Revilers, disobedient to parents. You know, revilers, you know, that's To revile means to kind of rail on someone. It's what you see all these, you know, and I don't want to name names, but you got some of these comedians, and will call themselves comedians, and radio personalities that they like to zing, to throw out the zingers, you know, and we all get a kick out of one or two of those, but they get downright malicious at times, and they speak of things that they have no clue of themselves, and they rail on people who are more upright than they. And you see it all the time, and it's the height of arrogance. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, there it is, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Yahweh. And there's, again, is part of the heart of the matter. It's part of that desire to satisfy self at the expense of everything that is right or everything that is good. Holding to a form of righteousness, some even hold to a form of righteousness, not all. Some of them just do it outright, what they please, and they don't care what anyone says. Holding to a form of righteousness. Well, I'm a religious person. I don't hurt anybody. You know, I don't follow anything. I don't hold any established beliefs. I don't believe in organized religion. That's one of my favorites. I don't believe in organized religion. So they hold a form of righteousness. They want to go to heaven, right? They want to be preached into heaven at some point. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal. I don't kill. So because you don't steal and kill, everything else you can do, and you know, you're not doing the major crimes in your mind, so everything else is okay, you see. Holding to a form of righteousness, although they have denied its power. They don't even recognize the power from whence it came. Because if they recognize that power, if they recognize that it is the holy Elohim that requires something of them, then the game is up, isn't it? Because now if they recognize that the source of that righteousness is a holy Elohim, by virtue of the fact that he is holy, he requires his creation to be holy. And that's too much to ask, you see. I'm not going to go that far. I'll have a semblance of it, but I'm not going to be accountable to anybody, you see. Holding to a form of righteousness, although they have denied its power. And what is the admonition from Paul to Timothy? Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Because they will ruin your lives and take you down the wrong path. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And we know what those impulses are, don't we? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of smart people out there, smart in their own mind, in their own eyes, but not in reality. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Jannes and Jambres were the Pharaoh's servants who did many of the acts in opposition to Yahweh when Moses was sent by Yahweh to lead the Israelites out of captivity. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. This is a degenerate society, brethren. A degenerate society that holds no importance where commitment is concerned. Brethren, do we comprehend the seriousness of what we are reading and hearing? Just pause for a second and think about these things. You know, sometimes we rush through these things and you know, we get through and we go, next thing we're off to lunch and everything. You know, and these things, do we really absorb these lessons, brethren? Do you take them with you? I'm asking. And all those who are listening over the connection, are we absorbing these messages? Are we taking them to heart? Are we just doing an exercise, brethren? I'm asking, and I'm asking you in your heart to answer for yourselves. Because this is serious business that I'm talking about here. And I'm not going to point fingers and make any accusations. I'm asking you to look inside yourself and be honest and to let the word of Yahweh penetrate your hearts and judge yourself by this word. Forget that it's me saying it, or when Elder World comes up here, that it's him saying it, or any of the elders. This is the word of Yahweh. Are we letting it penetrate our hearts, and do we understand the seriousness of what we are reading and hearing? Do we recognize these attitudes in our own time and how they affect us? They seem to be at a height in our time. As a society, we no longer believe in the bedrock principle that what a person says, that he or she ought to do. In many ways, I blame Hollywood. And when I understand Hollywood, understand that I don't mean just the movie industry. The term Hollywood is often used to represent the whole so-called entertainment industry and various forms of media. And I blame them for much of the decline, not all of it, because there's plenty of blame to go around in politics and everywhere else. But I blame Hollywood because they're so visible in the public eye and so penetrating in our society. I blame them for much of the decline in our resolve to remain committed to the things that are important in life. Of course, it would be simplistic of me to cast all the blame on the industry, and I don't, as I just said, or even to say that it is the main cause, because I don't believe that either. Hollywood is not the cause of these things. I'll tell you that flat out. They're not the cause. Why do I say that? I don't believe that they are, because in reality, in most cases, the entertainment industry and the media only give the public what they ask for, what they demand. In short, if it doesn't pay off for them, they typically will not offer it. There are exceptions, of course, because you have a lot of arrogant people out there, too, who just want to prove a point. There are exceptions, but for the most part, and especially in our country that's based on a free market system, okay, it's true that if people do not demand something, they will not offer it. And it will go off the air, or it will go off of Broadway, or something will occur, that it will no longer exist because of supply and demand. So you can only conclude that if much of this garbage, and that's what it is, garbage, is being promoted out there, it's because people want it. And that's what they're going to get. So I don't throw all the blame out there. Yet, it is equally simplistic for defenders of that industry, and there are plenty out there, it's equally simplistic for those defenders to say that their products do not influence people in those ways. And you hear that all the time. You want to laugh. Actually, you want to go and slap somebody, okay? But we'll be nice, because they hurt so many people. And when they say that, you know that they're being disingenuous and dishonest. They say things like, oh, it's only entertainment. Don't take things so seriously. You need to lighten up, they say. They're exaggerating, they say. What we offer doesn't influence people. It's only mindless entertainment. It's only to entertain. How many times have you heard that? Yet how true is that, I ask? How true is that? Tomorrow night, for those interested in football, you will get to see the Super Bowl. And you will also witness the new round of commercial advertisements, the commercials. That's always a big thing every year at the Super Bowl. Everyone knows what I'm talking about, who's ever seen them. You want to take a guess at how much corporations are paying CBS to air their specific commercials? You want to take a guess? Put a figure in your mind. $2.6 million dollars per 30-second spot. Yeah, you didn't mishear me. $2.6 million per 30-second spot. That is the average sales price for a 30-second commercial. But of course, entertainment does nothing to influence us, right? So why is a corporation willing to spend for something that is gone and over in 30 seconds? Look at your watch, and in 30 seconds, if you have time to blow your nose, I'll be surprised. 30 seconds, and you're paying $2.6 million. You know how many chickens $2.6 million would buy for us? And yet, the reason that they pay that much is because they know that in those 30 seconds, they are going to sell their product to millions of people. Because that is the power of the visible and audible media. That is its power. And that's just one example of many that I can give you to show you that it is laughable for people to say that the entertainment industry, in all of its forms, on TV and radio and internet, that it does not affect us in very profound ways. It is laughable, brethren. And we must be aware of the influences that it has. And what influence does that media have? In all its forms, and by the way, this sermon is not intended to be a whole thing blasting the media, but it's going somewhere in terms of the commitment that we have towards Yahweh and towards our neighbor, brethren. What influence does that media have? In all its forms, left unchecked and without balance, okay, because you could take anything too far. Believe me, those of you who know me know that I'm not the type of person that tells you to take your televisions and to throw them out the window, okay? I'm not that kind of person. I like my movies as much as anyone, every now and then a particular TV show, and some things on the internet, etc. I'm not that kind of person that says, go dump all media. But you have to do it critically, brethren, and you have to let it have its place in life. Because left unchecked and without balance, it promotes, in all of its forms, loose morals, a weakening of the power of resolve, In other words, it breaks down our defenses. And it makes us think it is okay to break our word time and again. In many areas of our lives that Yahweh's word has tried to strengthen in us, it promotes the absolute lie that everything is relative and someone's word means nothing at all. In other words, this one, there's no such thing as truth. You can't say your way is true. You know, your way is just as good as my way. We all just think a little bit differently about it. We have to have tolerance of one another. And they want tolerance everywhere, including in religion. Brethren, there are some things that Yahweh's word teaches you cannot be tolerant about, brethren. Yahweh's word is a word that cuts. It is a double-edged sword, and something that cuts is what it is. You can't dull it to make it suit everyone. It is what it is. And it is an absolute lie that everything is relative. But they teach you that, and then a person's word becomes nothing at all. And perhaps at the center of it all lies the basic problem. Me first. That's the central problem, brethren. Me first. What can you do for me? What's in it for me? What a damnable attitude that drives our world, brethren. Not sacrifice, although you hear plenty of talk about sacrifice every now and then. But that's not what drives our world. Not sacrifice. Not giving of yourself for your loved ones and others. Not Philadelphia. Not loving Yahweh with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, but love of self. That is what drives our society. And if you don't understand that, understand it. Here today, understand that that is what drives our society, because it derives from the author of lies and the author of arrogance and self-absorption, Satan himself. What drives this world today is the love of self, brethren. In fact, Yahweh and neighbor are good only in as much as they can do something for me, me, me. In people's minds, Yahweh is not a holy supreme being with authority over their lives. He's their own personal bank, there to deliver upon demand. And if he doesn't deliver, watch out. He didn't heal me, so I'm not going to believe. Well, where in the scriptures does it say that everyone is going to get healed? And why are you sick? Is perhaps one of the reasons why you're sick because you haven't been obeying Yahweh's word? Why are you eating in fast food places every single day of your life? And you get a heart attack and you're going to blame Yahweh for it. He didn't provide me with money and I'm poor, so why should I believe in him? Well, what kind of choices have you made in your life? Did you educate yourself? Did you go to school? Did you take advantage of opportunities? Or did you just take the first thing that was easy in the path of least resistance? And now you're going to blame Yahweh for your circumstances in life. Did you make some poor choices along the way? In other words, why is the focus always outward towards the heavens? Why is it never on me? What have I done? What choices have I made to put me where I am today? He didn't fix my broken relationship, my relationship with my wife, or my relationship with my kids, or with my brother, or whatever. His word is a lie, and I'm not going to believe. Well, why don't you fix your own relationship? Use the principles of Yahweh's word and work on it. Relationships are hard work. Is Yahweh your matchmaker that he has to step in every 5 seconds when you could do things yourself based on his word that will help you to fix that relationship? Oh, he allows pain and suffering, so the Bible's a lie, and on and on and on we go. Tell me, where in the word does it ever teach that Yahweh is there as our personal genie in a bottle? Where you can rub your lamp, or you can rub your Bible as the case may be, and poof! Your own private genie to do your bidding and to grant you your wishes. What an absolute absurd distortion of the promises contained in Yahweh's word. Did you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 28 or Leviticus chapter 26 where the blessings and curses are listed? Did you ever read through the Torah to learn about your responsibilities in your relationship with your Creator? Or did you think it is a one-way street in that relationship? Do we really think that the clay can say to the potter, do it this way or do it that way? Get off it. This world needs to get off it because that's the way they think. They think that they can dictate to the Creator and create Elohim in their image, not the other way around. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. It's like what Yahweh told Job. Were you there when I did this, when I did that, and the other thing? And I say the same thing to people out there who want to always question Yahweh and the way that he does things. Where were you when everything was created? Did you do these things? Sure you didn't. It is I who made the earth, I, Yahweh, and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. Without any payment or reward, says Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh, brethren, will do as he pleases with his creation. As he pleases. Romans chapter 9, verse 19. And Paul speaking here. Romans 9, 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to Yahweh? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay? Good question. Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Good question. What if Yahweh, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Brethren, we do not always know or understand the end from the beginning, as Yahweh does. Yahweh knows the reasons why he allows certain things to happen. Yahweh knows why he allows earthquakes and plagues and people to die and everything else. I can't question him. I'm not the creator. I'm just another piece of clay in his hands. He has a plan and he has a purpose. People don't like to hear that, but it's true. And he's going to do everything in his time. Does that mean that if we don't somehow understand it, somehow that diminishes Yahweh? You might think that, but you'd be wrong. Yahweh will do what he wills with his creation because he knows ultimately the reasons why he does what he does. Who are we to question his motives? And yet, people do it all the time. And what about our relationship with our neighbor? Again, in the world, the way they think, the neighbor is only as good as what you can get from them. And once you can no longer get something from them, time to move to another neighbor, you see. And that happens in so many relationships. You're not giving me what I want, going somewhere else. What did Yahshua say about where our efforts should be directed? Matthew 16. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. And we've been studying the book of Matthew, not quite chapter 16 yet. At our current pace, I estimate maybe 3 months from now, we should be at chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time, Yahshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Yahweh forbid it, Master. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on Yahweh's interest, but man's. Then Yahshua said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. Comprehend it, brethren, and those who are listening to me. He must deny himself. If anyone wishes to come to Yahshua, and ultimately to Yahweh, through Yahshua, you must deny yourself. It's not about self-esteem, brethren and friends. It's about self-denial. Self-denial. They're two completely opposite concepts. But people don't want to hear that. Oh, you're going to hurt the child's self-esteem. No. If you treat a child with love, you will not hurt the child's self-esteem. You will raise the child's self-esteem. But if you give the child everything he or she wants, you will never teach them that they're are realities in life, there are disappointments in life, there are things that are going to happen that are going to be for their benefit, and there are things that are going to happen that are going to be for their harm. No one goes through a pain-free life, brethren, and to teach a child otherwise is to mislead a child. I'm not saying to expose a child to all the horrors of the world at a young age, but neither should you shelter them to the point where they do not understand that there are certain realities in the world, brethren. It is not about self-esteem, it is about self-denial. and especially for the people of Yahweh. He must deny himself and take up his tree and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. You know, Peter, at that moment, because he was still rather naive and stinking, like we are sometimes, Peter was not seeing the big picture. He was seeing from a perspective that was not allowing him to see the spiritual. And Yahshua had to correct him and basically say to him, don't worry about preserving the body. There are bigger things at work here. There are bigger things at work here. And he says, take up his tree and follow me. He must deny himself and take up his tree and follow me. And as I have pointed out many times, the tree, the torture stake, is an instrument of death. So what Yahshua is saying, you must put self to death and you must follow me. Are we willing to do that, brethren? Only you can answer that for yourself. What does it say in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. This is what he says we should be like. This is all true commitment. What Yahshua said, denying yourself and taking up your instrument of death. And part of that involves sacrifice, brethren, is what he was saying. It involves sacrifice. And that sacrifice is reflected in the way you treat your brother. We're going to go to Romans 12 in a second, where it says that our living sacrifice is our service to Yahweh, and by extension to our brethren. And we'll see that in a minute. Sacrifice, brethren, it's about giving rather than getting. That is true commitment. The other way is fulfilling yourself, is fulfilling your own needs. I'm not saying you don't do things to look out for your self-interest, brethren. Don't get me wrong. We all do things for our self-interest, but that should not be our consuming passion. You should choose to do for others rather than to do simply for yourself. Continuing to read in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That's not the way this world thinks. You insult me, you get me, I'm going to get you. You see? It's always a snap reaction. Instead of thinking and meditating, is this going to be for the benefit of everyone in the long run? It's, no, you did something to me. Vengeance is an immediate response, you see. But giving a blessing instead. For you were called. The other way is an easy path, brethren. It doesn't take much for a man to fly off the handle. Okay, as a person who has to, who has to watch my own temper at times, I can tell you, it doesn't take much for a person to fly off the handle. But to have self-discipline and to control yourself and to keep yourself calm and balanced, especially in a moment of crisis, that takes some discipline and that takes some effort. But you got to use the effort. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, and that's what we want, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good, the kinds of things that we saw in Psalm 15, right? He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of Yahweh is against those who do evil. Do we want the face of Yahweh against us? I can assure you that we don't. And as we're going to see in just a little bit, it's coming soon. That wrath of Yahweh is coming soon, and it's going to be poured upon a world that is in rebellion against him. And we don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment, brethren. Believe me. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? No one, obviously, because you're doing good. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And he goes on from there. But this shows the proper attitude that we should have towards others, brethren. I mentioned we go to Romans 12. Let's turn there for a moment. Romans 12, we'll begin reading with verse 9, where we describe what the love of fellow men really is and what commitment really is. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, it should be something that's real. You don't just say it, brethren. You do it. We say that all the time, right? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know what the word abhor means? Abhor is a very strong term. Abhor means not just, you know, tolerate it and just say, oh, I don't like that, but I'll tolerate it because I want to fit in. And I'll tolerate that because, you know, you can do it your way and I'll do it my way. We'll all be one big happy family. Brethren, it says abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. It doesn't say hate the person, but it says hate what is evil. Let me tell you to compromise with it. And it says to cling to what is good and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Preference to one another. There's nothing here that says do for yourself. See what you can get for yourself. It says be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And it's not just brethren to brethren. You know, who are your closest brethren? Your families, your wife, your husband, your children, your brother, your sister. If you can't start there within your own unit, then you're already off balance. Give preference to one another. As it says over in Ephesians, be in subjection to one another. What does it mean to be in subjection to one another? To be in subjection means that you submit to them, brethren. It doesn't mean you lower yourself and lose your dignity. But it takes a lot to humble yourself before another human being. Are we willing to do that? Or are we so proud, so full of pride that we can't lower ourselves before our husband or our wife because, oh, they'll have the upper hand on me then. Well, so what? If they have the wrong attitude, Yahweh will show them that. But you do your part, brethren. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving Yahweh. When you do these things, you are serving Yahweh, not just your brother. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and there's going to be plenty of tribulation that we'll have to persevere through. Devoted to prayer. How much prayer do we do? Do we engage in? Do we talk to Yahweh? Do we let Him know our needs? Do we ask Him for help? When Yahshua was in the greatest need, he didn't give up. When Yahshua was in the greatest need, he prayed to Yahweh and Yahweh sent angels to sustain him. Do we not think in our day and age that Yahweh will do that for us as well? We don't have to see the angels, but we know that they're there. And Yahweh will give us the strength to sustain us. But do we pray for it? Do we seek his face? Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we rejoice? We rejoice plenty sometimes with one another, but do we weep with one another, brethren? When someone is sick, when someone is afflicted, when someone is feeling in the depths of despair, do we find them or is it too painful to be in the same room with them so we just avoid them and hope that it all goes away by itself? Brethren, love requires us to look after one another. It requires us to visit one another. It requires us to call one another. For those of us who were in that other place, forget what you learned in that other place, that you can't be in someone else's house or you can't call someone because you're going to be in their business. This tells you you must be in your brother's business, brethren. Do you get it? It doesn't mean in a busybody sort of way, but you must be in your brother's business. Find out why your brother is sad. Find out why your brother is crying, why your brother is hurting, why your sister's in need. Find out. And make an effort, even if it's just a simple phone call. I know we all have busy lives, but what does it take to pick up a call? And now you could do it over the internet, you could do it over a cell phone too. It takes all of 5 minutes. How are you doing? I heard that you were feeling sick. I heard that you're feeling sad. What can I do to help? Can I pray with you for a couple of minutes? Why can't we do that? Does it take that much time out of our busy schedules to do that? I don't believe that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind like the world is, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. All men, not just believers, in the sight of all men. Notice that. We're not just to treat each other that way. We're supposed to treat everyone that way. You don't put your thumb your nose at people who don't believe as you believe. What's wrong with you? Don't do that. You show example and you show witness. Okay? You don't bah humbug people. You show them the right way. And you give example. You lead by example. As the servant leader that Yahshua was, we imitate him. You see? To respect what is right in the sight of all men, brethren, is not to sell out your faith. It is to show your faith. It is to demonstrate your faith. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, not with your fellow believer. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of Yahweh, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Yahweh, not us, Yahweh. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's an important point, isn't it? It would be very easy to be overcome by their way. Don't be overcome by their way. Let them be overcome by Yahweh's way. You give the influence. Don't take it from them. This chapter describes what love of fellow man and commitment really means. It is not about materialism and getting. It is about giving. Your satisfaction comes from the giving, not the getting. It is a damnable attitude in our present society that if you don't meet my needs, I'm going to separate from you. You don't meet my needs. You hear that all the time in relationships, especially in marriages. You hear that on TV, right? And all these supposed doctors on television and all these talk shows, right? He wasn't meeting my needs. So the implication is they don't maybe come right out and say it. So I went and found someone else who's going to meet him. You don't meet my needs. I can't stand to hear that because it's such a lie. And it's so irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the reality of Yahweh's love. It is not about meeting your needs. It is about meeting the needs of the other person. And when you meet the needs of the other person, they will meet your needs naturally because they will see and they will feel the love from you. And if they don't, there's something that has to be worked at there because there's something deeper that's more profound. Because normally if a person is treated right, they don't treat the other person wrong. Brethren, never give in to that lie. If you don't meet my needs, I'm going to find them somewhere else. That's why the marriage relationship is so important. That's why when I gave the sermon about marriage, I spoke about the importance of covenant in the marriage. It's not the sexual relationship that makes the marriage, brethren. It is the covenant that makes the marriage. Why do I say that? Because it combines, the marriage relationship combines covenant with feeling. Covenant is what keeps you together when the feeling is not there. Do you understand that the feeling is not always going to be there? I'm speaking very strongly and very passionately today because I hope that this message will go out on the air, and I'd like to actually get this message out on the internet because I think people need to hear this. Not that we haven't been preaching it, but I want them to hear it in such a way that there's no sugarcoating, brethren. People need to understand it is not about feeling. It is not about emotion. It is about covenant. It is about a commitment, brethren. Feeling is fleeting. Anyone who is married knows that. Anyone who is in any kind of relationship knows that because you cannot trust emotions. They're too volatile. Feeling is nice because it makes the relationship, you know, it gives you the warm fuzzies, right? Everyone likes to feel the warm fuzzies. But as we grow and as we mature in our relationships, brethren, we have to always understand that the warm fuzzies simply will not always be there. It's just not reality. Let's go over to Luke 17, which I have brought up in sermons before, but I'd like to go over it again. Luke 17, beginning with verse 1. He, meaning Yahshua, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard." Yahshua says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." "Well, I'm not going to forgive him. He just keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again." Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not reading this right. "And if he sins against you," sin is a pretty strong word. "If he sins against you 7 times a day, not 7 times in the course of a month or a year. If he sins against you 7 times a day, and understand, of course, this 7 is not meant to be taken literally. He's trying to say if this person repeatedly fails you, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you, and of course that's the qualifier, right? He just doesn't do it and takes your grace as a joke. But he sincerely returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent.' Maybe I'm working on a problem. Maybe I need to work harder. Old habits die hard. But if he comes back to you saying, 'I repent,' 7 times, forgive him." Well, the apostles, of course, reacted just like many of us would react, right? They said, "Master, increase our faith." In other words, this is really hard. How can we do this thing? You know, we all want everyone to forgive us, but when it comes time to forgive someone else, all of a sudden, sometimes the equation changes, doesn't it? Let's be honest with ourselves. We want everyone to extend us the benefit of the doubt because we're working through problems. We have weaknesses. We have things that it's really hard for us, you see, because I'm special. But when the other person is working through a problem, all of a sudden, we want to lay down the law. This is the way it's got to be done, and you're not taking it seriously. You see what's wrong with that picture, brethren? There's something wrong with that. And Yahshua says to them, when they say increase our faith, Yahshua said, if you had faith like a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? It's tiny. Very, very tiny. It's like a grain of sand almost. Well, a little bigger than a grain of sand, but it's still very tiny. If you had faith that small, that much, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, it doesn't take that much faith. I don't have to increase your faith. You have to exercise the faith that you have, or that you say that you have. Then he gives an example. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? Yeah, that's what you're going to say, because he's your servant. That's what you're paying him for. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We're unworthy servants. We've done only that which we ought to have done. I'm not going to give you a pat on the back for doing what your responsibility is. Fathers, I'm not going to give you a pat on the back because you spent time with your children. That's what you're supposed to do. Wives, I'm not going to give you a pat on the back because you prepared something to eat for your husband, or because you made a home that was, and you went through the trouble of cleaning the house and doing what, you know, what would make the home homey. That's part of your responsibility. Children, I'm not going to congratulate you for saying yes, sir, to your parents, or for doing your chores. Why should I? That is what you're supposed to do. You see how this works? We all have responsibilities in every role. And it's only when everyone starts to shirk their responsibilities in their roles that we wind up having problems. And we all go through it, brethren. We all go through it. But my major point here is that we have to fulfill our responsibilities. And there is a greater thing at stake here. It is not just our responsibilities towards one another in our relationships, but our responsibilities towards Yahweh, brethren. We have to fulfill our responsibilities and do not whine or cry about it. Our society has become a generation of whiners, and especially the younger generation. You know, I flip through channels sometimes and I see some of the things that these young people out there are saying. And I say to myself, where do they get these things from? Where has anyone, where did it happen that all of a sudden every young person has to have a cell phone, or they have to have, you know, they have to demand internet service or demand podcasts or whatever, you know, whatever it is that they demand these days, or expensive clothes and sneakers and all that other business. Where did this happen that all of a sudden a parent, because they brought a child into the world, must give them these specific types of things in luxury? There's no demand in anywhere in Scripture or in reality. It's a demand in the mind of this present generation, brethren. And it's become a generation of whiners. Commitment, brethren, means doing things not because they are convenient, but doing things because they're right. And now I have to ask everyone, brethren, men, are you little boys? Are you little boys? Women, are you little girls? Then grow up. We have to grow up, brethren. When it comes to your commitment to Yahweh, where do you draw the line? Let's not even go that far. The scriptures say that if you cannot love your fellow man who is before you, how can you love Yahweh? Fathers and husbands, do you provide for your family even when you do not feel like it? Or when the going gets tough, do you get going? Husbands and wives, did you get married because of only the warm fuzzies? Or did you count the cost before you married? Did you take to heart words like for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? Or did we take the same attitudes that so many young people today, following the likes of Hollywood celebrities, do and say, well, it feels good today, but if it doesn't feel good tomorrow, we can always break it off. You're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to go and find them somewhere else. Let's just break it off. I don't care if I've been with you for, you know, for so much time or whatever. I'm going to break it off because you're not fulfilling my needs. I seriously doubt that in many wedding ceremonies today, the so-called vows are actually written that way at all anymore. I don't know. Are they? I haven't attended one in recent days. Maybe they remove many of the words that I just mentioned. The words that our parents and grandparents knew were necessary in order to keep people together in the times of life when things get hard, as inevitably they will. Life is not a cakewalk, friends. Life is hard. And even more so in this degenerate day and age. And let me let you in on a little secret. It's going to get worse. Much worse before it gets better. Are we prepared for that? Or are we still immature, carefree, and wishfully thinking that somehow judgment will never fall on this sick, degenerate world? Wake up. It is time to wake up and to steel ourselves, brethren. Yes, to steel ourselves. Because the signs are there that Yahshua's return is imminent. But before he returns, things are going to happen. Before he returns, trouble is coming upon this earth for a period of time such as the world has never seen nor ever will see again. And I am very much afraid that we are not ready. That we are not ready. We were asleep in the light, brethren. We have slowly become assimilated into the land of Canaan, and our minds are too attuned to the ways of Babylon. And if we are not careful, we will forget who Yahweh is, and we will become just another part of this self-absorbed, me-first, me-only, get generation that curses Yahweh, spits on their neighbor, and rails against anything that's holy. Judgment is coming, brethren. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I'm very serious. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Because even in Peter's day, there was persecution that they were enduring, and it will happen again. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Messiah, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Messiah, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of Yahweh rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a believer, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify Yahweh in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of Yahweh. And if it begins with us first, notice that, if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the good news of Yahweh? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what did Yahshua say? That the time is going to get so bad that if the days were not shortened, even the very elect would not be saved. Well, he's in reference to the Great Tribulation. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the unrighteous man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of Yahweh shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Do we know what lies just ahead, brethren? You know, I was going to take I don't have the time to do it. But I was going to go through some of the things that I'm preaching in these regional meetings in Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the march of the horsemen. That's imminent, brethren. Do we realize that? The rise of the anti-Messiah and this beast system and the accompanying things that are going to happen as Yahweh starts to allow things to occur, as the anti-Messiah instigates world war and a quarter of the earth's population is destroyed. And then a whole bunch of plagues and judgments follow, some of which are instigated by men, and then Yahweh himself begins to judge. And then we're talking about seal judgments, which are the first ones with the horsemen. And then after the seal judgments, you have trumpet judgments, which are progressively worse. And then you have the final ones with the bowl, which are bowl judgments, which are unbelievably worse. Okay. You know, we live in a bit of a fantasy world right now, brethren. Okay. We all do this. We think, we see that everything is just fine. And we do not understand, and especially us, that we live in a country of affluence, brethren. You know, you've heard Elder Bloodworth's accounts and Elder Joyner's accounts of the Africa trips, and you know what they suffer out in those areas, and they tend to have their minds attuned a little bit more to spirituality because of the fact that they struggle a lot more than we do. We don't, brethren. We wake up to running water, you know, and nice warm homes, and we pet the dog, right, and we go and we get a nice breakfast, and we go to Starbucks and get our lattes and everything else, right? And that's fine. You know, we enjoy the blessings of the fruit of our work that Yahweh has blessed us with, and I'm not knocking that. What I am saying, however, is that that affluence has desensitized us to the realities of pain and suffering in the world, brethren. You know, I wondered, and I spoke about this to Deacon McKelvey when I was out in California, and he and I wondered together how much of the fact that we had very little response at our regional meeting was because of all the affluence that exists in that Monterey Bay area. I'm not, you know, to anyone maybe listening from Monterey Bay, I'm not knocking your affluence. I'm sure you earned it, every penny of it. But I'm telling you, your affluence is not going to save you in the day of judgment. None of ours will. So brethren, we need to wake up to these things and start in our own personal lives, in our own level of understanding, to work on our commitment. Let's examine in the remaining time that we have a few words, and I'm not going to get even close to the end of my material, about some of these things dealing with commitment and per se, and how we can improve them in our lives. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to Yahweh, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of Elohim that it was a mistake. Why should Elohim be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear Elohim. Brethren, there's very little regard anymore, as I said, to your word is your bond. It's no longer the bond. People say things, they make vows even, and unless it's done in front of an attorney, they don't mean it. And even when it is done in front of an attorney, half the time they're thrown into court because they don't mean it. Matthew 12, Yahshua himself addressed this, didn't he? Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word, every idle word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There is power in the spoken word, brethren. Do we keep our word? Do we fulfill our word? You know, our opening passage in Psalm 15, let me just pick out a verse or two from there. Psalm 15, it says, Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle, in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Right? He who speaks truth in his heart. He doesn't slander with his tongue. He doesn't say things that are dishonest. Verse 4, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. You see, he doesn't go back on his word, brethren. He does not change. But people take that entirely too lightly now. Psalm 15, passages like that are based on the concept of what? Of agreement, of covenant. Our commitment must stem from the concept of covenant. What exactly is a covenant anyway? Well, just a couple of definitions here. According to Webster's Dictionary, a covenant is a formal binding agreement or a compact. And in the Bible, you have a couple of different terms, right? So in the Old Testament, you have the word bereath. The word is number 1285, bereath, and it means a covenant, an alliance, or a pledge. The root is number 1262, bara, and it means to select, to feed, or to eat, which is interesting. A closely related word is number 1254, bara, which is another similar-sounding root word that means to cut down, select, or feed. Now, it's interesting to note the different connotations of these related words. And one has to wonder what feeding and eating have to do with cutting, and what cutting has to do with choosing or selecting. Well, when you go back to the simple definition of the word, the main word, bereath, we see that it means, in the sense of cutting, a compact or an agreement, because it has to do with something made by passing through pieces of flesh. Well, where do we get that from? You get that from Genesis 15. I'm not going to turn to it because you know the story very well, but in Genesis 15, Yahweh makes this covenant with Abraham, and they split. He has Abraham split an animal, actually a couple of different things, and the fire of Yahweh passes through in between the pieces there, you see. He divided them in the middle, and in this flaming torch, in verses 17 to 18, it says that a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. The term translated as Yahweh made a covenant actually literally reads that Yahweh cut a covenant with Abraham. He cut a covenant with him. We also know from the text that the fire passed between the pieces of the sacrifice that Abram had laid out. Now, putting this all together, the concept of making a covenant, literally cutting a covenant, as symbolized by the cut pieces of the sacrifice and the parties to that covenant passing between the pieces, you had to walk between the pieces, it meant to convey the idea that if one of the parties to this agreement breaks the covenant, what happened to that sacrifice should be their end as well, you see. And then sometimes salt would also be included in the sacrificial act, which results in the terminology, the salt of the covenant, in Leviticus 2 and elsewhere. The idea behind that is that of preservation. In other words, salt acts as a preservative. And adding salt to the sacrifice indicates that the covenant would be binding and preserved forever. So just to briefly summarize, cutting a covenant is an extremely powerful concept that means that anyone who enters into such an agreement should pay with their life should they violate the terms of that covenant. Right? Do you understand that? We don't do things like this nowadays. We don't take somebody's life if they violate a covenant generally. But when you make, for example, a marriage covenant, what makes us think, especially when we usually do that before Yahweh, what makes us think that we can break that covenant and do so with impunity? Well, there are all kinds of problems. Yes, there are problems. That's the real world, but you work on them. And take as long as you need to take on them. And then there are other implied covenants. You don't have an official covenant, but there are implied agreements between yourself if you bring children into the world. You got to raise those children. You have a commitment. When you bring a child into the world, you better be prepared for 20 years or more, and probably more, to do what you have to do to raise that child properly. In every way, physically, mentally, educationally, spiritually. You have just made a covenant. The very fact that you went and had a child, you just made a covenant. Because that child cannot care for him or herself. He or she depends on you. And you better be prepared to give that commitment for 20, 30 years. But we take these things entirely too lightly. I know the world does. And then we can go on to other materials. And in the New Testament, you have similar types of terms that mean similar types of things. But just to move on quickly here, I just have a few minutes left, and I'm going to skip over tons of stuff here. But take the time to go through the story of Joseph in Genesis 39, verses 1 to 12. Just get it down in your notes. Genesis 39, 1 to 12 shows that Joseph understood what covenant means. Even when pressed by Potiphar's wife to abandon the covenant of Yahweh and to commit adultery with her, he could have done it easily. And no one would have been wiser. But he didn't do it. And he was a young man. And he probably, you know, who knows if he was tempted to do it, but he didn't do it because he understood the importance of covenant. I would, however, like to very quickly turn to Job. Job chapter 31. And I want to read a little bit of this here. Because Job also understood, even in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his self-righteousness, he understood the concept of covenant. He said in Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He's made a covenant with his own eyes. In other words, he's going to exercise discipline to make sure that he doesn't lust after anyone. And what is the portion of Yahweh from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? See, he has the right attitude. Maybe I can get away with it with men, but I'll never get away with it before Yahweh because he's the one that sees. And he's the one that I made that covenant to. You know, we, in our society, if you can get away with it, you do it. And that's not the right attitude. Job had the right attitude. He didn't say, if I can get away with it, I'll do it. He said, Yahweh sees. Because he knew, ultimately, that his covenant was towards Yahweh. If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit. And this sounds an awful lot when you go through this, like Psalm 15, doesn't it? If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let Elohim know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, and that's the thing, my heart followed my eyes. That's why Yahshua said you got to be careful what you let through your eyes. Because your eyes are a window to all kinds of things, both good and bad. And he said, if my heart followed my eyes, and the implication was that he did not allow his heart to follow his eyes. Because our eyes want everything. Because that's our human nature. We want, for us, we want to satisfy ourselves. But he won't let his heart do it, because the heart can be deceitful. Or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes the Abaddon, the word Abaddon means destroyer, and would uproot all my increase. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when Yahweh arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? In other words, I know better. I know better. And he goes through a whole litany of these things in the entire chapter. I don't have the chance to go through them all, but read through the chapter and read what Job considered to be as being in consonant with the covenant. So we also can find that application in our modern day living, find modern application. But the biggest thing to notice here is he goes through all these things and he says, if I did this thing wrong and that thing wrong and the other thing wrong, then this is going to be the result. Because the implication is, I know better. I know these things. And although I can maybe get away with some of them, I will never get over on Yahweh because he sees. And ultimately, that's what it's about. It's about my commitment to him, whether men see it, whether I'm called to the carpet for it or not. Because ultimately, the one I'm trying to please and the one I'm trying to serve and the one that my commitment is dedicated to is Yahweh. In the same way that you should be a faithful husband or a faithful wife, not just when they see, but when they don't see. In the same way, we have to be faithful to Yahweh at all times, you see. David also understood what a covenant means. Go over to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, and we'll read beginning with verse 22. I always love to read about David because he was such a real man. You know, young men, if you want to know what a real man is like, go look at the history of David. Because you know what? Even in his sin, he learned something. He forgot when he sinned the way he did what a real man was. Because he committed a couple of heinous sins with his adultery and his murder. Okay? But David repented of that in a big way and he paid for it in a big way. David was a real man. Go learn what a real man is by reading about David. And you'll also learn about many of the qualities of the Messiah as well. 2 Samuel 22, verse 22. I'm in the wrong place. Just give me a minute here. He says, "For I have kept the ways of Yahweh, I have not acted wickedly against my Elohim, for all his ordinances were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes." And like I said, you know, David was not a man without sorrows, brethren. You know, like people today and without flaws. He was a flawed man. It's no question. No question. But he was also a man with, he was not a man without sorrows. Like people today, like us, he suffered a number of personal tragedies in his life. But far from pointing a finger at Yahweh and shaking his fist in the air and accusing Yahweh, David took it all like a man. He recognized that life is not easy and that it comes with its ups and downs. And he lived with that. And even though he underwent persecution, it's critical to understand here that he recognized that much of what he went through was his own doing. And he blamed himself, not Yahweh. And he remained committed to Yahweh. And Psalm 51 gives you a beautiful confession of that commitment that David had to Yahweh, even despite his sin, as he repented before Yahweh and showed him that he was going to remain committed to him, you see. Solomon, however, took a different approach, didn't he? He started out great, committing himself to Yahweh. And of course, Solomon, David's son. He started out great, committing himself to Yahweh. But what happened? What happened? Like happened so many times, he allowed outside influences to cause him to lose his commitment and possibly even endanger his salvation. Yahweh knows. We won't make that judgment. That Solomon was a great man and Yahweh alone knows. But he made it very difficult for himself. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Just have a couple more verses here and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which Yahweh had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their Elohim. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." And then you have, you know, the defenders. "Well, you know, these were all just political marriages." Right. 700. 300 concubines. I'm sure that all he thought about was politics in the middle of all this. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other Elohim." You know, that's one of the things we've got to be careful, brethren. You know, we joke about that a bit, but the fact of the matter is, these people were human. And these people made mistakes, and we can't spiritualize things away. We have to take these things and learn from their example. Because these are similar things to what we go through, whether it's Job or David or Solomon or any of these people. Solomon, verse 4, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other Elohim, and his heart was not wholly devoted," and there's the key, "his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his Elohim, as the heart of David his father had been." Now you know from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, that's the Shema, right? We know that Yahweh requires complete devotion from us. In other words, complete commitment. Remember the sacrificial concept of the burnt offering? The Hebrew term for the burnt offering is the olah. And if you remember, the olah comes from a word, Allah, meaning to go up because of the smoke that rises up from the sacrifice. And this sacrifice was one that it was an entire animal, and the whole animal was consumed. The entire animal was consumed. It wasn't just pieces of it, as some of the other sacrifices were. But you would lay out the entire animal cut up on the altar, and the whole thing would be consumed, and the sweet savor would rise before Yahweh. Because that particular sacrifice, the olah, represented a complete consummation, a complete consecration of the worshiper who was bringing that sacrifice. It was a complete dedication of that person before Yahweh. That's what the concept of the burnt offering was. And that's what's reflected in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 in the Shema. To love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, soul, and mind, you see. And of course, the biggest example of commitment is Yahshua himself. And we could go through passage after passage about Yahshua's complete and utter commitment to Yahweh and to his brethren by means of his sacrifice. But perhaps one of the best scriptures we can use to close the sermon is one that captures the essence of what commitment is. It is embodied in the sacrifice of Yahshua, the Messiah, on our behalf, and it should be demonstrated in gratitude by those who have been redeemed by his blood. And I'm referring to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, one of the pastoral epistles. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And we'll conclude with this passage. For the grace of Yahweh has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny unrighteousness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself. To redeem us from every lawless deed. For what? So that we can continue in every lawless deed? You see the fallacy in that whole thinking of saved by grace and no works and all that business and the law is done away with? It says here that Yahshua gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Not so that we can continue to promote every lawless deed, but that's another sermon. And to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for what? For good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And I say the same thing to you, brethren. Let no one disregard you. Speak and exhort these things. And let's live in a way that is righteous, in a way that accepts the grace of our Savior who died for us, so that he could redeem. He gave himself for us because of that full commitment that he had to Yahweh and to Yahweh's plan of salvation, and by extension to us, his brethren. That commitment that he had, let's emulate that commitment and let's not put it to shame. So I have to ask you this one last time to conclude the sermon. What does commitment mean to you? What does commitment mean to you? Only you can answer that question. And I hope that we all answer it in a way that shows Yahweh that we mean business, and that we are serious about our faith, that we are serious about our commitment to him, as well as the commitment to our brethren, and also to our fellow man. So may Yahweh bless you as we consider these things, and as we enjoy the remainder of the Sabbath. And I'd like to ask Brother Joel if he'll come forward, please, to close with a word of prayer.
Let's all rise. Mighty Heavenly Father Yahweh, thank you for the message that was spoken today. Pray you might apply these things to our lives and appreciate the commitment that you've put towards us and your covenant that you've given to us, and that we might apply the covenant and the law to our lives, Almighty Yahweh. Thank you for your Son, Yahshua Messiah, and thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us, for without him we would not have a case for life or our hope. Thank you for all the things you've given us, and we ask this prayer in Yahshua's Son's name. Hallelujah. Amen.